This is the weekly Sunday sermon from Rancho Baptist Church in Temecula, California. You can find us at ranchobaptistchurch.org. This week's message by Pastor Jason Swanson, Sin, Sinners, and Salvation. The original date of this message was the 16th of April, 2023.
This morning we find ourselves back in the Gospel of John, so please turn with me to John chapter 7 this morning. We're going to begin our time in verse 53 of John chapter 7 and read all the way to John chapter 8, verse 11. 7:53 to 8:11. Follow along with me as I read out loud. Everyone went to his home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone in the woman, where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." I was asked if I was going to preach these verses or not. That may come as a shock to you, but my Bible has a bracket, a beginning bracket in verse 53 and an ending bracket in verse 11. And if you're reading out of the ESV, at least my ESV says something of the sort. The earliest manuscripts do not include John 7:53 to 8:11. There are passages in the Bible that are questioned whether or not they should be in God's Word. This happens to be probably the most prominent one of them all. And Bible scholars in particular, textual critics, have written myriads of pages, thousands of pages on these verses, debating whether or not they should be included in God's Word. If you want to talk about textual criticism with me, I spent time in seminary. We could do that, but not here. Not right now. I want you all to know, in fact, I want you to hold the Bible in your hands. I want you to know that this Word that we hold in our hands is God's Word. And you don't have to doubt it. You don't have to question it, even if you stumble upon verses like this that have brackets. Okay, this is the Word of God. There are over 25,000 different manuscripts that have been found. Why? Because God wanted to keep His Word intact. And He wanted to make sure that it was free of errors. Now, granted, in the original, that's when it was free of errors. Do you know they found lots of errors in the Bible? 80% of them have to do with spelling, right? This guy spells John with an H. This guy spells John without an H. There's nothing that textual critics have found that speak to the inerrancy and say, oh, God's Word can no longer be true, fully true. So I want us all to rest assured this morning that God's Word is intact. And just because they're not sure whether or not this actually belongs here right in John chapter 8, the end of 7, in the beginning of John chapter 8, or whether someone would put it in Luke, which is another place where some of the manuscripts put this. We can be assured that God wants us to dig into this text this morning. Why? Because it's consistent. It passes the litmus test of accuracy or veracity, the truthfulness of God's word. Everything that we're going to see presented to us this morning is consistent with the rest of God's word. There is no new truth given to us here that has not already been clearly brought forth in Scripture. We're going to see that this fits in with what John has already wrote and with what God has given us in the Gospel of John. So if you didn't know anything about that and you don't care, that's fine. And you're like, okay, I'll take your word for it, Pastor Jason. If this is something that's important to you, you want to talk, you can talk with me about it at another time. But know that God's word in every jot and tittle is exactly the way that God wanted us to have it. And the word of God that you hold on your laps is God's word, his inspired, breathed out from him, given to us. That we can stand on, that we can rely on, given to us that we might grow in godliness, that we might understand our great God better. And what we're going to see this morning, you'll notice my outline, it's just three S's: sin, sinners, and salvation. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel. That's what we're going to see this morning, because that's what Jesus is all about. Everywhere that he goes, he is desiring that more would come to him, and saving knowledge of who he is and trust in him as Savior. So what is this text about? What is the main point? What is the emphasis? Are we to walk away and think, oh, the main emphasis is just how terribly wrong and sinful adultery is? Well, that's here. We're going to see that. You can't miss that, but that's not the main emphasis. Perhaps then the main emphasis is about how the Pharisees and the scribes are so self-righteous and full of pride that they don't see the need for a Savior, and in particular, they don't see Jesus Christ as their Savior, and so they miss him. That is here as well, but that is not the main point. What is the main point? It's this, and you can write this down. Mercy and grace is found not in the law. Mercy and grace is not found in the law, but only in Jesus. You could say it this way: sinners are welcome at the cross. Sinners are forgiven of every sin, but only in Jesus, trusting in him. We're going to see this morning for certain that this woman was guilty. We're all guilty. She deserved condemnation. She deserved to be stoned and sentenced to an eternity in hell, just as we all do, even though we don't live in this climate, this culture. We don't live under these laws, but as far as our own sinful, depraved hearts, we all stand guilty before a holy and righteous God. But that's not the end of the story. What we're going to see is as grace extended to her. We're going to see mercy extended to her. We're going to see compassion, love, kindness extended to this woman when no one else is extending such things to her. And that is the glorious gospel. That is the blessing that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 10 and 11. Let me just highlight this. Isn't this oh so sweet? When all is said and done, straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" We don't know if they're there holding the rocks, standing around her, having the rocks lifted up. But we can know that this woman was in a desperate place. And yet, look at what Jesus says, where he could rightfully say, oh, yes, I condemn you. I know all about you. Not just this latest act. I know everything that you have ever done. Did no one condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more. Those two last sentences, they're both imperatives. They're commands. He's telling her, go, leave this life. Leave this behind. Go on in the newness of life that I have for you. Yeah, and sin no more, because my grace will enable you to walk in holiness before me, your holy God. So let me pray that the Lord would meet us here this morning, that he would speak to us through his word, as only he can, through the Holy Spirit and his empowering and him speaking to each one of our hearts. Heavenly Father, we stop. And whatever else we've been thinking about, whatever else has been plaguing our minds, Lord, we lay that aside and help us to engage your word now. Speak to us through your word, as only you can, through the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the picture of mercy and grace that we are about to see. Lord, encourage us this morning with the words here that we might leave here changed with a better grasp of just how gracious and full of mercy you are, that we might go into the world and find the women like this, the men like this, the children like this that are in a desperate condition, that are guilty before you, their holy God, and they don't even recognize the plight that they're in, but that you are the answer. So guide our time now, Lord, that you might be honored, Heavenly Father, and that your Son might be exalted, that your Spirit might be our teacher and our guide. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So when you think of Jesus Christ, what do you think of first? Is it hard for you to stomach Jesus' response to this woman at the end? Man, I don't condemn you either. Turn with me to Matthew. I want to start off here. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. This is who Jesus is. And this is such good news, because who we're going to see Jesus as a friend to is all of us. What we're going to see is that the Pharisees and the scribes, they didn't believe that they were even sinners. We all must recognize, before we can come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. And there is not one of us that does not need a Savior, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at this as Jesus calls Matthew to follow him. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, notice he doesn't even let the disciples respond. He said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I do not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He was pleading with them. as he pleads with this woman and the Pharisees and scribes in John 8 to come to him because they are sinners in need of a Savior. The problem is the Pharisees and the scribes, which are the lawyers of this day, lawyers particularly in the law that were called upon to determine whether or not somebody had breached the law, went against the law or not, they missed Jesus. So my question for us this morning as we're beginning is, how far will Jesus go to bring a sinner to himself? What we're going to see this morning is surprising how far Jesus goes. He goes all the way down to the dirt and writes something in the dirt. I think to reach those Pharisees that were there with him and to reach the woman that was standing before him and all those that were present in order that they might trust in him as their Savior. That's what we're going to see this morning. First, what we see is sin. We see sin all around us, so this shouldn't surprise us that in the day of Jesus, we see sin. What is surprising is when this happens. Notice Jesus was gone. He was up in the Mount of Olives. We know that Jesus really didn't have a house. He went from place to place. But what was Jesus all about? He was all about teaching, all about preaching, all about declaring the kingdom. And so that's what he does. Like a magnet, he's pulled to the temple. He's pulled to synagogues. And so he goes into the temple and he begins teaching. And he has a big crowd all around him. And this would be really good until you get to verse 3. Why? Because he's giving them truth that they might believe in him. And then what happens in verse 3 is these Pharisees and these scribes come. And they bring a woman. And this is where we see the first sin, the sin of adultery. It's clear. It's identifiable. It's vocalized. Everybody knows what is happening and why this woman is put before everyone. Most would say that they're at the outer courts where you could have the biggest group possible, Jews and Gentiles alike, all gathered together, listening to Jesus, but now this is interrupted, and this woman is paraded before them. And as she's paraded before them, they say she has committed adultery, and we caught her in the very act. And so what is God's point for us to understand clearly that adultery is sin? And if we had been raised in Israel during this time, we would know that adultery is sin. We would have grown up having memorized Deuteronomy 22:22-23. Where it says, oh, so clearly that if you are a married man and you sleep with someone else's wife and you are caught in the act, then both of you are to die. If you are engaged to be wed, you are engaged to someone, whether you're a guy or a gal, it doesn't matter. If they find you together with someone who is not the one that you are engaged to, what is the consequence? The punishment? It's death, stoning. Everybody knows that. Why? Why is this considered so terrible? Because it goes against God's design for marriage, his covenant of marriage. So we can't walk away from this without recognizing that the breach here is wrong. That they are sinning against God and what he has commanded them not to sin against. It's what the seventh commandment forbids from happening. And so they parade her in front of all of them and they let everybody know, hey, she didn't live up to the seventh commandment. She should be stoned. God hates sin. Jesus hates sin. We should hate sin. The church should hate sin. And if for nothing else, maybe the Lord wants you to hear this morning because you're walking down that path and you need to turn and repent right now. But I wonder if the sin that more speaks to each of us isn't this first one. That's right out here in the open, that's visible and clearly seen. You see, there's another sin, and this one's kind of hidden. You don't see it right away. In fact, these men, they would vehemently disagree with me for saying that these men are sinners as well, but they most assuredly are. You see, the first sin, the sin of adultery, is paraded in front of all, clearly seen, clearly visible. This second sin is not so easily seen. It's the sin that hides within our hearts. And it's the sin that I hide from you and that you hide from me. But we can't hide it from God. And in this case, it's the sin of pride. It's the sin of self-righteousness. And what are these men thinking? Above all, they're thinking, this lady's nothing and we're everything. This lady's unrighteous, she's a sinner, we're not. These commandments don't apply to us. Are you kidding? We live up to every one of these commandments. We've never compromised in any of these. They were righteous in their own eyes. They didn't believe that they needed a Savior, but they did equally as much as this woman. In fact, they were just like this woman. What's even crazier is, what is their whole intention? Why are they doing this? Have they brought this woman before Jesus and everybody there because they are wanting to hold up holiness? And they want to see justice served. No. We see what they're all about in verse 6, right? They were saying this, why? Testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. They are setting a trap for Jesus. They're trying to go after Jesus. But notice in doing this, the whole reason why they're doing this isn't just so they can slap Jesus' hand. They want Jesus dead. They want to kill Jesus. That's their intention. That's their plan. That's their end game. And what they don't even recognize is that in that, in their heart of hearts, what they want out of this whole situation is breaking the sixth commandment, is it not? While they're pointing fingers at this woman saying, she's an adulteress, look at what she's done, really their hearts are revealing that they've broken the sixth commandment, that they should not murder. But that's what they want to do. They want to murder Jesus. They want to kill him. And we know from what Jesus says in Matthew 5 that Jesus recognized not only is adultery the same thing as lust in your heart, but murder is the same thing as anger in your heart. This is what he says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. You see, their hearts are exposed in verse 6. We know that as we've been walking through the Gospel of John, that they have become more and more upset with Jesus. And now all they can think about is every situation that arises. Man, how can we use this to get our hands on Jesus and have him convicted so that he will die? And in all of that, they don't see their own hearts. They don't see their own sinfulness. They don't see that they themselves are not living up to the Ten Commandments either. And that justifiably they are guilty. But they miss it. Because they don't think they need a Savior. They don't think they're guilty. And perhaps we're more like them than we think. How quick are you to cast judgment on someone else? Somebody walking down the street. Somebody who used to go to church. Someone who you fill in the blank. And you just start to build yourself up. Why? So that you'll feel better about yourself. And what do? To them? You just tear them down further and further and further. Notice that this is a good plan. That what they've came up with is a great plan. They put Jesus in a very difficult position. Why? Because either way, he's worked. He can't respond in a way where he is not in serious trouble. Because if he stands up and says, okay, yes, give me a stone. Well, then he's undermining all of his ministry up to this point. Being a friend to sinners. And being kind and compassionate and full of grace and willing to forgive. On top of that, he's placing himself in the crosshairs of Rome. Because Rome has said no one can give a death sentence without us giving a thumbs up first. Even in the book of Acts, when you see Stephen stoned, that was a mob scene. That isn't the way that it should have happened. You can't murder someone, even as a Jewish authority, without Rome saying, okay, yes, you can. They hadn't done that yet. So this would have put Jesus in a terrible position with the Roman officials. Again, these men, what do? They miss Jesus Christ. And they were as guilty as this woman was. But things become much more personal. At the beginning, this is just sin, right? It's easy for us to talk about sin when it's pointing to everywhere else except for us. And what does Jesus do? Jesus makes this very personal. Jesus makes this oh so personal that it reveals that they are indeed sinners, not just this woman. Notice that they grow impatient with Jesus. We don't know what he's writing on the ground, in the dirt. All sorts of commentators go every direction on this. Oh, he's quoting the scripture. Oh, he's writing down each of their sins that they've ever committed. Oh, he's doing this and doing it. We don't know, so let's just keep it there. We don't know. And if it's that important to you, you could ask Jesus when we see him. But I'm kind of thinking at that point, that's not going to really matter to any of us. That's not the main point. So they get impatient, and they keep persisting, asking him. And notice what he does. He straightens up. We don't know if that means he stands or he just kind of sits up from his knees. And then he says something remarkable. He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. He doesn't call her this woman. At her, he's making it personal. Okay, so if you're really going to do this, then you throw the first stone. But remember, if you're going to throw that first stone, you can't be guilty of the sin. That's what the context is. He's not saying that you have to be perfect in order to throw the stone. But the way that the Old Testament law reveals how this all worked, it had to be the first person to throw the stone had to be an eyewitness of the account. They had to be there watching it. And then they had to not be involved in it in any way. And then on top of that, what Jesus adds into this is, oh yes, and you can't have done this act. And remember, Jesus adds into your heart. So at this point, I'm thinking every one of these men is indeed guilty of adultery. And so it shouldn't surprise us what happens next. Notice Jesus stoops down and writes on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. Again, we're not told why the older ones went out first. It makes sense that if they've been convicted of sin, that they have the most sin within their memories of all the sin that they have committed. Perhaps that is the reason, but we're not told. What I want us to recognize is the reason why they left. What is the reason why they left? It was because of what Jesus said. It didn't say when they saw what he wrote on the ground. It says when they heard what he said. When they heard it, that's when they knew that they too were sinners, much like this woman. The New King James translation reads, then those who heard it being convicted in their conscience. That's what happened. Don't misinterpret this and misunderstand this as this communicating that these guys were saved. No, you can be convicted of sin in your own heart and life without ever being convicted that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that Jesus Christ is your Lord, that Jesus Christ is God, is the Son of God who died upon the cross to pay for sin. There are millions of people who recognize they are a sinner, but the last thing they want is Jesus Christ. That's who these guys represent. What happens is their beautiful plan gets disarmed. It explodes right in front of their very faces. Much like how they had sent these soldiers to bring Jesus to them. And then when they don't, they ask him, hey, what happened? And what do they say? You've never heard anybody preach and teach like this man. And here now, another one of their great plans has just exploded. And I'm sure as they're walking away and they get to wherever it is they were going, where their homes are, and they regroup and talk, they're like, what happened? How come that didn't work? Because his time had not yet come. As we've seen throughout the Gospel of John. And because he is willing that none should perish. So he's going to use this opportunity that looks so wrong, that looks so flipped upside down, that looks so mean, that looks so unkind, that looks even treacherous. And he's going to turn that upside down and he's going to turn it into something oh so marvelous. As first we see the sinners of these accusers, and then we see too this woman. As all of them leave, and then we see that Jesus is there and he was left alone. But there's someone with him, and the woman, where she was in the center of the court. Why is she still in the center of the court? I'm wondering if her eyes were closed. I'm wondering if she was waiting for that first rock to hit. I'm wondering if she's thinking, my time is done. And that she, above anyone else, was just in this dejected, emotionally distraught, terrible state, without hope. Shamed. Remember, she was paraded in front of all of them and brought right to the middle and then exposed for who she is. Which one of us would ever like that? None of us. The lack of compassion, the lack of kindness. And on top of it all, they didn't care about her. They were doing all of this to get to Jesus. As I talked about Deuteronomy 22, what was the way that this went? You had to bring the man too. They were both guilty. Where's the man? You know, many believe that in order for this to happen, in order for these men to be there and to see everything unfold, they had to plan this. They had to know with intentionality where this was going to happen, who was going to be involved, so that they could what? So they could catch them in the act. That makes this act even more heinous, does it not? Even more unkind. And this woman, standing there with her eyes closed, perhaps she misses it. Maybe she doesn't hear them walking away. Perhaps her eyes are closed, and Jesus even waits a little bit after they're all gone. It's just her and him. Then he asks her this amazing question, "Woman, where are they?" Maybe there's a pause there. He doesn't throw out the next question until after she opens her eyes and she looks around and she sees there's no one there. Perhaps they did lay the stones down so she can still see all the stones around. And then he asks her this. Did no one condemn you? Can you imagine what she must have been thinking? How her heart must have been feeling? this woman who was guilty. She knew she was guilty. Everybody knew she was guilty. And now she knows there's no one there of the original accusers to condemn her. Notice, too, how many people have talked to this woman up to this point? How many of these men gave her any kind of personal attention other than to parade her and to have everybody point at her and accusations that they were leveling? Nobody said a word to her until we get to Jesus, which is, again, the point of all that is happening here, for us to see just how incredibly gracious and merciful our Lord and Savior is. I mean, you can't write this. You can't make this up. Who would come up with a story like this? Only our wonderful great God. And notice what Jesus does. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, and we're on the final point now, salvation. He stands up and he asks her those questions. And what's her response? When he says, "Where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She says, "No one, sir." No. "No one, rabbi." No. "No one, teacher." Nope. That's not what the word says. "No one, Lord." That's a specific word. That's a powerful word. That's a word you just don't throw out. That's a title. That's kurios in the Greek. That means master. That means Lord. That can mean owner. That can mean you own me. You're my creator. You're my God. But you're more than that. You're my master. You're over everything. It's these coupled ideas of authority and power together. And she's recognizing Jesus as just that, the authority over her who has power in all things. I believe in this, she's confessing him as Lord and Savior. She's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way that what Jesus says to her makes sense, because no unregenerate person can go on and sin no more. In fact, no unregenerate person can go from the life that they were and leave that life. You'll come back to it. So what a picture of God's, what, mercy extending to her. Her not receiving that which she deserved. He's letting her know, and all of us this morning, that he's got her past covered. Or that he will, and he pays for it on the cross. That his mercy is more. It's like the song that we sing here. Her sins, they are many, but his mercy is what? There is more. And oh, this mercy of Jesus extended to us all as sin-soaked adulterers at heart. How good is our Lord? How gracious is he? Notice what her sin doesn't do. And sometimes we allow this to happen. Her sin doesn't push him away. Her sin that is right there for all to see doesn't push him away. Why do we let sin push others away? Why are we so slow to confess our sin to God, who loves us with this kind of love? And floods us with this kind of mercy and this kind of grace. We should run to him when we sin, knowing that our Heavenly Father cares for us. No, instead of pushing her away, he pulls her in tight. And he extends grace and mercy to her. Knowing the life that she's lived has been a terrible one. Knowing that how she's been living is far away from his plan for her. And the design of marriage, and the design of everything that she's involved in. He knows that what he has planned for her is so much better than what she's been settling for. And all of this points to the wonderful grace and mercy of our Lord. Do you see how justice can be served and yet at the same time mercy reigns? The only way that Jesus can say what he says, and when he says that he doesn't condemn her, he's letting her know that I have forgiven your sins. The only way that can happen is if he goes to the cross. And that he pays then for her sin of adultery, but not just that sin, all of her sins. And then he lavishes his grace upon her, and he gives her a new nature. And he gives her, he's going to give her what? The Holy Spirit, so that she could then what? Walk by his grace, denying her flesh and leaving that old life behind and walking in the newness of life that she has in Jesus Christ, all because of what? All because of grace. That's what we see here. That's what Jesus is saying when he says, from now on, sin no more. Go. Stop what you are doing. Leave that life. Go on to this new life that I have for you. My grace will be sufficient for you. Man, and that's the message for each of us this morning. No matter what that sin is that has been besetting you for all of this time, the power to turn from that sin is not in yourself. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace extended to you, just as it is in this woman's case. Now, let me wrap up with this. I know I said that I have no idea what Jesus was writing in the dirt. And I'm going to stay with that. But I'd like to take a stab as to why Jesus was kneeling. Other than just the practical side, he had to be down low enough to draw in the dirt. I believe the drawing in the dirt was for the men in some way. But the bending down and not having eye-to-eye contact was for someone else. I don't believe Jesus had eye contact with this woman until the very end. He was down like this the whole time writing. And then when he does talk, he's projecting himself to the guys. It isn't until these guys are all gone that Jesus then stands and he approaches this woman and he talks to her. I believe the reason is because these men that were standing and looking at her, they represented the law and how she was found guilty and under the sentence of death according to the law. She was what? She was without hope. And while they were holding the law over her head, so to speak, holding these stones, she was guilty. There was no other pronouncement. She should have been condemned. But once they're gone, then what does that allow? That allows grace. Grace pictured for us. Perfect grace and truth in the Lord Jesus Christ as he is there to do for her what the law could never do, that these guys thought the law could do for them, make them righteous. Do you know what the law could never do? Two things. It can't save us. It can't give us forgiveness. You recognize that? As sweet as the law is, and please, I'm not minimizing the law. The law is God's representation of all of his holiness. And it is altogether good. But when it is applied to us, it is anything but good. It is a billy club beating us, revealing to us over and over again like a mirror how sinful we are. And so that's what this is a picture of, because they're all about the law, both the Pharisees and the scribes. And Jesus is letting her know, yes, if it was according to the law, you would be dead, sister. But what I am showing you, I'm going to give you a way to be saved apart from the law by believing in me. Where by God's wonderful grace, righteousness and peace meet. Why had Jesus come to bear the sins of this woman upon the cross so that she might be forgiven? Why did Jesus come? If you've believed in him for the same reason, that he might bear your sins, that you might walk on in the newness of life that we have in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus didn't grant her forgiveness, or any of us this morning, because we're not guilty. It's actually the complete opposite, because we are totally guilty. We are perfectly guilty in every proper aspect that you could think of what that means, in my thoughts and my actions and everything. Not because I sin, but because I'm a sinner and I'm born into sin and I have no other choice but to go that direction. Jesus recognizes that. And I'm thinking on some cases this had to be one of the sweetest times that Jesus had. Once all these self-righteous guys left and he's just alone with this woman, that he knows he has the answer for her, how she can be forgiven. And he knows that she's going to understand, that she's going to believe in him and place her faith, confidence in him. Now, he doesn't grant us forgiveness for any other reason but what he did upon the cross, paying for our sin. It's the cross is where righteousness and peace meet. Write this down, Psalm 85:10. This is a sweet verse. Psalm 85:10, righteousness and peace have what? Have kissed each other. That's the perspective that we get here. As Jesus hangs upon the cross, he allows the justice of God to be served, but also the mercy of God to be given, that we don't get what we deserve. Instead, we're given by his grace eternal life. For what we deserve is death and eternal punishment. Just as this woman deserved to be stoned, each of us deserve the same thing. But in his grace, he gives us more. Okay, let's close together Romans 8. Romans 8:1. In fact, let's say this together, because this is the point of John chapter 8. If you guys know this one in memory, then you could say it in memory. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, that was really weak. Let's try this again. 1, 2, 3. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Are you soaking in that, in God's wonderful grace, that just as he said to this woman, he said to every one of us who have believed in him for salvation as our Savior, hey, there is no condemnation. You are forgiven. And nothing will change that. So might we live our lives with that as the reality. Okay, let me pray us out. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the picture of Jesus that we see represented in John 7:53 to 8:11. We thank you for your Son who is so full of compassion, so gracious, so full of mercy, and yet doesn't allow us to stay in our sinful state. Doesn't want us to keep in that sinful state, just as you told that woman, Jesus, to go, to leave that life. You desire for us to walk on in godliness. We thank you for the fact that you are conforming us more and more into your image, Lord Jesus. And we recognize that it is progressive sanctification, that we are becoming more and more holy day in and day out. Help us in that, Lord. Remind us of these truths that we've seen this morning, of the terribleness of sin, how sinners' only hope is in you, Lord Jesus, and how your mercy and grace are in abundance with you if we would come to you and we would confess our sins, that we would trust in you first and foremost as our Savior, And then we would walk closely with you all of our days, Lord, that we might honor you in all that we do. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.